believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all, that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Whakarongo ki te kupu a te wairua kia hahi. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The Holy Gospel according to John, chapter 20, verse 19 to 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord, my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Te rongapai tēnei a te karaiti. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ the Word. Ka mamitia ia te kupimana.
Hello, is that working? Hello, my name's Tori, as many of you know, and I'm usually hiding at the back with our three children, so they've gone off to godly play, which I really highly endorse. Our children are really, and I'm really enjoying it. I'm sure many of you saw on Good Friday how amazing it is that Hannah can remember all those lines. Julie was talking and saying, "Where is she hiding those lines that she's reading?" She says they have a habit of getting into your mind and into your soul. So now's your chance to leave if you wanted to go to godly play. Highly endorse it, no offense taken. I'm thrilled to be preaching on Easter, Easter season, even though every Sunday, as Mark said, is really Easter Sunday. We're always talking about the cross of Christ. But I'm going to start with something from Psalms. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a season in Psalms. Mum life is very much a season in Psalms because you need something good to go, something short, easy to find. It's in the middle of the Bible, and it's full of raw emotion, which is what you are constantly as a mum. So I've had a bit of a season in the Psalms where it's my go-to for time with God. And I came across these sweet little four verses. And this is Psalm 105. Don't panic. I know it says Joseph and not Jesus. I know. Well, I'll get to that. But we're talking about Joseph here. So it said he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons. So what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. The king sent and released him, and the ruler of people set him free. And I just find that astonishing. I'm not catching Mark's eye in case he thinks I've gone off piece, completely bringing in Psalms and Joseph, but we know that the Bible carries this story together, and it can be in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You can bring it together that God is, my son Noah was playing with the trains, God is laying the tracks in the Old Testament for the gospel to come riding through. And so we see in Joseph a real replica or foreshadow of Jesus. You know, not only is he the most beloved son, like Jesus, but he is sold for silver by those he most loved. And his cloak is torn, divided up, just like Jesus' clothes. He ends up being a prisoner. He had these dreams God had given him that he spoke. He had the danger of speaking out. And that's what made him be sold into slavery and then sent to prison. But then, as it said in our verse, the king sent and released him. The ruler of people set him free. And that verse 19, the word of the Lord proved him true. And I just think that's amazing because I think Jesus is just the same. That he was, you know, he was sold. He was given for pieces of silver. And he was put, not bruised his feet with shackles, but put on a cross. And he dies. Till what he said would happen came to pass. Till the word of the Lord proved Jesus true. That is the resurrection that God is saying, absolutely, this is my son. This is what I meant. This is my plan. And now he's going to, the king, so verse 20, God, the king sent and released him. Like God released him from the grave. And the ruler of peoples, God, set Jesus free from death. It's this amazing parallel. And I love, you remember Joseph, he speaks to his brothers. He says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Isn't that Jesus? You intended to harm me. You put me on this cross, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, what's being done through the centuries, what's being done in this church, what's being done across the world through COVID. God is doing the saving of many lives. It's astonishing. Got ahead of myself. but I love this couplet. What he foretold came to pass. The word of the Lord proved him true. So let's get into our John passage. I'm afraid I'm a real teacher, so I do love to get the Bible open. I know at the back you don't have any Bibles. I just noticed that. But in the pews, if you would like to... page 105, oh no, that's Acts, 1052, there we go, I'll give you my train tracks. So 1052, and we're going to backtrack a bit. So we had Easter Sunday, the empty tomb, and Mary finding this empty tomb. And I just want you to follow how the resurrection of Jesus works in these people's lives, because it's not as straightforward as you think. We have Mary going to the tomb, and it's empty. And she doesn't yet think, oh, maybe Jesus is raised from the dead, as he did say he would. She instead is crying. This is chapter 20. She saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. And she said, they've taken the Lord out the tomb. We don't know where to have put him. So Peter and the other disciples ran for the tomb as well. That was also earlier. Let's go to verse from 10 onwards. The disciples went back to their home, but Mary stays there crying. So she still doesn't understand what's happened. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. Two angels in white were seated where Jesus' body had been. One at the head and one at the foot. And they said, woman, why are you crying? You know, you haven't understood. She says, they've taken my Lord away. She doesn't think it could be resurrection. I don't know where they've put them. And at this, she turns around and sees Jesus standing there, but she doesn't realize it's Jesus. And he says, woman, why are you crying?
This is the wrong reaction for this news. You know, why have you not understanding? Until he calls her Mary, where she responds and recognizes Jesus. And he says, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them." So Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord. He is risen from the dead." That means he is here and he's no longer dead. They haven't taken his body. "I've seen him." And she told him he had said these things to her. So she has this transformation with the resurrection, that she has this unbelief and this confusion, and then she meets Jesus. But she goes and tells the disciples, and it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for the fear of the Jews. The resurrection was Jesus proving God true, proving that this was not just some teacher, rogue teacher, but this is God incarnate who's now just died on the cross. And yet, they're not grasping that. So they're still in a locked room. Mary's already told them. And they're in the locked room for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after that, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So they didn't believe Mary's testimony. And now Thomas isn't going to believe the disciples' testimony. Thomas comes along, one of the 12. And he was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said, "No, not unless I see it. Not unless I see the nail marks and put my finger where the nails were." So it says a week later, his disciples were in the house again. And Jesus comes through locked doors. So they're still sitting there a week later after hearing this news behind locked doors, not really recognizing that, hey, there's a new kingdom. There's a new king ushered in. We don't need to be in fear anymore. It shows that they haven't quite understood. And Jesus comes and says, "I'm happy to do this for you, Thomas. You know, peace be with you. Come put your finger here. See my hands. Put it in my side." And he says, "My Lord, my God." And it's just, astonishing that even from Easter Sunday, Mary sees the tomb. By Easter Sunday evening, there's still disbelief and they're still in a locked room. And then a whole week later, they're in a locked room. So it gives us thought, you know, it's been a week since Easter for us. How is Jesus' resurrection changing our life, even in a week's time? And by the time we get to the Acts passage, so if you want to flick to 1059... something astonishing has happened. So they were scared. They were in that locked room because of the Jews. And yet here, if we go beyond our passage, so chapter 4, verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, before the Sanhedrin, says to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of the kindness shown to a cripple and asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. God proved him true, that this man will stand before you healed." So they're boldly proclaiming, testifying to this resurrection, and we find them in our passage today. That's verse 32 onwards. "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions were his own, but they shared everything they had. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all." So by the time we get to our Acts passage, the doors have been blown open. No one's sitting behind locked doors anymore. And with great power, they testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So verbally, they testify to the resurrection, and then their lives, because much grace is upon them, their lives demonstrate this radical discipleship where they are one in heart and mind. Jesus, in that John passage, said, "I'm sending you as I've been sent from the Father." And he said, "Can you forgive one another? If you don't forgive, those people aren't forgiven." And so you see here that they're one in heart and mind. There's obviously a lot of forgiveness has gone on in this space for them to be trusting each other and sharing this good news, this testimony. So what now for us? When Jesus met the disciples in the upper room, he said, "As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. So we have a verbal testimony of the resurrection of Jesus, that God proved Jesus true through the resurrection. As Mark said last week, he said this morning, he's risen. And we say, yeah, that is our testimony. And it has to go, it has to be said alongside this radical life. There's this dual gospel that we carry, that it's not just one or the other. Some people are really good at speaking it out. Some people are really good at just living it. But there's the both, isn't it? That we have to have the testimony, the verbal testimony of the resurrection of Jesus. And then we have this good news story. This is what God's done in my life. This is how I'm walking differently because he's been at work. So I'm just going to pray for you so you can put your Bibles away. Very labor-intensive gospel this morning. And we're just, you know, Jesus said he's sending us as he was sent. And there's a sense that God is looking in your life to prove himself true to others. So we just want to, I'm just going to, bow your heads and join me as I just lead us in prayer. God, we thank you for how your gospel has been written before the beginning of time, that this story can be traced from the Old Testament to the New and into our lives. We want, and we know that you want to prove yourself true in our lives, just like you proved Jesus true through the resurrection. So we pray you would come ever so gently, and you would highlight, Holy Spirit, in our lives, those spaces where you're already doing this, you're already at work. Thank you for those friendships and those workplaces and those colleagues that are represented in this space, that we are your people sent into those places. And Holy Spirit, still gently, as is your fashion, would you show us where we're still sitting in the locked room, behind locked doors, not wanting to rumble anything or shake relationships? Would you show us maybe in a particular family space or a workspace where you're wanting to break through and prove yourself true, that this good news of Creator God making a way for us? And I wanted to speak to those who've been through a season of suffering lately, or any time in their life, really, that somehow God uses these seasons to really highlight who he is for us. And he doesn't ordain them, but he can use them for great glory. When I was very sick in my teen years of an immune system disorder, you know, I just prayed, God, would you heal me so that I can tell these doctors who did it? And I could, you know, with immigration, I could say, they said, you know, this folder is not yours. This can't be you. These can't be your notes. And I said, you know, it's thoroughly through prayer. So God, we pray for those sitting here who have been through seasons of suffering or currently seeing those places in their lives, Lord, that you would show them just how you're using that to highlight your goodness and your activity in their lives. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Obviously, it's very hard to just jump from there and then into communion, into coffee. So do take that conversation with you. Do come up for prayer, especially those people I felt with the season of suffering, that we can pray for you in that space.